We announced at the end of last year that the theme for 2015 in this congregation would be the simple theme of "With God We Can." And every month we have tried to emphasize a different thing about what we can do with God. And this last month was "With God We Can Equip Our Young People." And obviously you've seen the signs and you've known that this month was coming. But for the month of July, what we want to try to do in many of the lessons and some of the things that we try to do as a congregation is to focus in on this theme of "With God We Can Fortify Our Faith." It's interesting timing that this month is coming when it is. It's interesting timing with everything that's happening around us. Do we ever need our faith fortified more than we need it fortified right now? We need to make sure that we are doing all that we can to have our faith strengthened in our Lord, but with the recognition that we'll never do it on our own. That it's only with God that we can fortify our faith. And so I want to ask you a question this morning from the reading that we had earlier from Matthew chapter 16. What if Jesus were to come to you and ask you the same question He asked His disciples in Matthew 16. What if Jesus were to come to you this day and ask you, "Who do you say that I am?" There's a lot of people who have a lot of different things to say about who Jesus is, but who would you say that He is? Could you say with all of your heart that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that? If you've been baptized into Christ, that was the question that was asked of you. It was the question that was asked of the Ethiopian before he was baptized in Acts chapter 8. "Look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe it with all of your heart? If someone were to come to you today and not ask you if you believe it, but ask you, can you show it? Can you prove it? "I know you're a Christian. I know you go to church. I know you believe in Jesus. Can you show me why you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" Could you do that? Could you defend your faith? If we need our faith strengthened and fortified, we need to make sure that we can defend those things that we believe that the Bible teaches. And so this morning we want to look at this very important topic of our understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. But before we examine the idea that Jesus is the Son of God, I think we need to take a step back. Because there are some people who don't even believe that there was ever a man named Jesus of Nazareth who lived. So before we can begin to help people to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, we need to help them to understand that Jesus of Nazareth is a real historical man. That he really lived. And the evidence for this, if you will go and research this, the evidence for this is just absolutely overwhelming. First of all, you've got your New Testament. And don't dismiss that. Don't dismiss that as some kind of a document that people won't listen to. Here we have a document. Here we have a collection of 27 documents that were all written within about 60 years of Jesus' death. These were written by individuals who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. Here we have first-hand knowledge of people who knew and saw and believed that Jesus was a real man. But sometimes people want to think that the New Testament, that the Bible, is biased in its approach. And so sometimes it may be helpful for you to point out other evidence. Sometimes it may be helpful for you to point out that there is outside evidence to show that Jesus is the Son of God, to show that He was a real man who lived. And there's that Jewish testimony. Those Jews who lived around the time of Christ or shortly thereafter, and in their writings, they talked about Jesus as a real historical figure. If you were to go back and look at what's studied in the Jewish Babylonian Talmud, here was a document that was written about 300, and in the 300s AD. And it began being put together around that first century time when Jesus was on the earth. Here was a document. It just had Jewish teachings. It had their traditions. It was kind of their commentary on what they believed about the Old Testament law. But in their own Jewish Talmud, they didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So you don't go to this document to show that Jesus is the Son of God. Here are people who didn't believe that He was anything special from God. But when you read the document, they show that Jesus really lived. They talk about His life. They talk about His miracles. They talk about His death. They talk about the fact that He lived on this earth. Here is documents that don't have anything to show that Jesus is the Son of God, but they will help you to prove that He was a real man who lived. No doubt you've heard of Josephus, the Jewish historian in the latter part of the first century AD. Again, not a Christian. Not someone who believed in the deity of Jesus, but an individual who sat down and wrote the Antiquities of the Jews and documentation of some of the history of the Jews, and listen to what he said. He said, "There arose about this time Jesus, a wise man, if indeed we should call him a man, for he was a doer of marvelous deeds." Remember, this Josephus, he doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God, but he is a historian. And what does he say? "This man Jesus was a doer of marvelous deeds, a teacher of men who received the truth with pleasure. He led away many Jews and also Greeks, and even Josephus said, this man was the Christ, and Pilate condemned him to the cross." Jesus was a real man who lived. We've got the New Testament to teach us that. We have outside Jewish testimony to teach us that. We have Roman historians, not just Jewish historians. We have Roman historians like the historian Tacitus, a very famous Roman historian who lived in that first century. And he talked about the time when Nero persecuted the Christians and how these Christians were following after a man named Christ. He didn't believe that he was the Son of God, but he showed that he really lived. You have the Roman biographer Suetonius. Again, in nearly the first century, the first part of the second century, man named Suetonius who wrote a lot in that early Roman time. And he talked about, he referred to Christ as Crestus. He referred to the time when Christ was living on this earth and how because of these Jews Claudius expelled various Jews from Rome, proving that Jesus was a real man. You have a man by the name of Pliny the Younger. He was a Roman governor. He was a Roman governor of a region called Bithynia. He wrote a letter asking for advice on how to deal with Christians. He wasn't a believer, but he wrote in the letter, he says, "What can I do about these Christians? They gather once every week and they're worshiping and singing songs to a man named Christ as if he's God." Talked about a man who really lived. You have Jewish testimony, you have Roman testimony, and then you have what's often called hostile testimony. These were not individuals who had anything good to say about Jesus. In fact, these were people who wrote attack pieces on Christianity. These were people who wrote assaults on Jesus Christ because they didn't want Christianity to be flourishing and growing. And yet, when you read the documents, you don't read them to see that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you read them and see they could not ever deny that He lived. And so there are individuals like Celsus in the second century, a pagan philosopher who attacked Christianity, but he never questioned the historicity of Christ. You have Lucian of Samosata. He was a Greek philosopher, again, talking about Jesus as a real historical figure, talking about Christians who followed after this well-known sophist, as he called him, and yet all the while, these individuals never denied Jesus really lived. You're going to have conversations with people today who will just flat out say, "Well, I don't think that there ever was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who ever lived." And when they say that, it's just about like saying, "I don't believe there was ever a man named George Washington who ever lived." There is as much evidence to prove that Jesus of Nazareth lived as there is any other historical figure. He was a real man of history, and history, real history, doesn't deny it. But here's our point this morning. Not just that Jesus was a man, but for us, we need to understand that He was more than just a man. Some people want to relegate Him only to that. Some people will look back and even see, yes, He was a real man, and they'll even elevate Him. They'll say he was a phenomenal philosopher of His day. They'll talk about how He was a model man for people that they need to listen, that people listen to Him and they need to follow Him. They'll talk about how He was an influential individual and how people surrounded Him and followed after Him and He made a difference. And they'll talk about how He was a talented teacher and he could hold people's attention and He could teach them in marvelous ways. They'll elevate Him as a man. But for some people, that's as far as they will go. Brethren, we need to understand that Jesus is more than just a man. If He was only a good man, if He was only somebody who made a big difference, but He was nothing more than that, and He was not the Son of God, then the reality is we need to admit that He was a fraud. Here was somebody who claimed to be the Son of God. If He wasn't the Son of God, then what kind of man goes around claiming that he is the Son of God? There's a great book on Christian evidences called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, written by Josh McDowell. And he has a chapter in that book with this title, Liar, Lunatic, or Lord? Which one is he? Those are the three options when it comes to Jesus. Either he was a liar. He came saying he was the Son of God, but he was lying about it. Or he was a lunatic. He came saying he was the Son of God. Wasn't really the Son of God, but you know, he wasn't really all there anyway, so you can't trust anything that he said. Or he was and is the Lord. And this morning, if you are here, perhaps you have had that question in your mind. Is Jesus the Son of God? Perhaps you've wanted to become a Christian, but you've thought, you know, in order to become a Christian, I need to believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got a decision to make this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Is He just a man, or is He the Lord of heaven? It is vitally important that we know and we understand and we believe Jesus to be the Son of God, because there are eternal matters that are tied to His deity. It's not just, well, He could be or He couldn't be. There are eternal matters that are contingent upon Jesus being the Son of God. In Matthew 16, when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, Upon this rock I will build My church. The very existence of the church is contingent upon Jesus being the Son of God. If He's not the Son of God, the church has no right to exist. Jesus spoke about the Old Testament Scriptures. He talked about the New Testament Scriptures. And Jesus Himself talked about how those Scriptures talked about Him. Talked about Him as the Son of God. The inspiration of the Bible itself is contingent on Jesus being the Son of God. If Jesus is not the Son of God, the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. You can't have it. You can't have one without the other. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible there tells us that Jesus is the one who reconciles us to God. But it's interesting how Romans 5 and verse 10 words it says, If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the blood of not Jesus, not Christ, through the blood of His Son. Our reconciliation to God is dependent upon Jesus being His Son. Our revelation from God is contingent upon Jesus being from God, being the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, God, who at various times and various manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, He has in these last days spoken unto us by who? By Jesus? By the great teacher? By the model man? No, He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Christ filling the role as our high priest is contingent upon Him being the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. You don't even have Jesus pleading your case before the God of heaven if He's not the Son of God. Everything we read in the Bible tells us that our very life before Christ is contingent upon Him being the Son of God. If you're a Christian today, the very idea that Jesus' blood continually cleanses you from your sins is dependent upon Him being the Son of God. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We cannot have a continual cleansing of our sin if it is not for the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Why? Why was the Son of God manifested according to 1 John 3 and verse 8? "In order that He might destroy the works of the devil." The devil in his works and the destruction of the devil in his works is contingent upon Jesus being the Son of God. The devil can have free reign over you if Jesus is not the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, there we learn that Jesus being the Savior of the world is contingent upon Him being the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 15, we learn that our very possession of eternal life is contingent upon Jesus being the Son of God. We're not talking this morning about some topic that is of no importance. We're not talking this morning about some topic, well, you can take it or leave it. We're not talking this morning about some topic, well, I don't really need to know what the preacher's talking about today because it really doesn't have any application to my life. We're talking about something today that is of supreme and utmost and nothing more important than an understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, He was a man, truly lived as a human man. Yes, He lived on this earth and died as a human. But He's more than just a man. He is the Son of God. And it's not just something that Christians say. Not just something that the church teaches. It is a provable fact that He is the Son of God. Do you want the evidence? If somebody asked you this week, why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Could you give them the evidence? Not just some idea, not just something that you've thought in your mind for a long time. Could you present them with solid evidence to prove He is the Son of God? I want you this morning to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2. The evidence that we are going to look at this morning is not evidence that has been created by some man. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? The apostles stood up to preach the gospel in its entirety for the first time ever. First Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, and they stand up to preach the gospel for the first time ever. And we have recorded in Acts chapter 2 the sermon from the Apostle Peter. And on that day, Peter laid out the evidence to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And if the evidence was good enough on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago to prove it, then it is good enough today. We don't need any more evidence than what they've got on that day to see that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, and here you're going to see where his sermon really begins. He began speaking before this. This is where his sermon really begins. "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." He's a real man. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man." We've already noted that he was a real man. And so Peter notes for them, Jesus was a real man. But he's more than just a man. He's the Son of God. How do we know he's the Son of God? Here's 3 points of evidence this morning. Number one, here's what Peter gives them. The miracles of Jesus attest to the fact that he is the Son of God. That's the first line of evidence that Peter gives them. A man attested to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. Look at what he says at the end of verse 22. As you yourselves also know. Paul would later say in the presence of Agrippa and Festus, he would say that these things that Christ did were not done in a corner. It wasn't that he was done over here and nobody knew what was happening. Peter says in Acts 2 and verse 22, you know these things to be true. The miracles of Jesus prove him to be the Son of God. When Jesus was asked for evidence for that proof, that's what he gave them. Do you remember when John the Baptist was in prison? In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist was in prison. And he sends two of his disciples to go to Jesus and to ask Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one we're supposed to be waiting for? Or should we wait for another? Are you, in other words, Jesus, are you the Son of God? You remember what Jesus said? Jesus sent those messengers back. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them what you have seen and what you have heard. And I want you to tell them that the blind see. And I want you to tell them that the lame walk and that the lepers have been cleansed and that the deaf hear and that the dead have been raised. And I want you to tell them all of these things that... Wait a minute, what are all those things? Those are all of the miracles that Jesus did. And what was Jesus saying? You go back and tell John what you've seen and heard, because this is the evidence to prove that I am the Son of God. Jesus' miracles could not have been done any other way than through God. When Nicodemus came to him, he said to him, we know that you're from God. No one can do these signs unless he be sent from God. Even Jesus' own enemies admitted his miracles. Sometimes we look at the evidence in the Bible. We see, yes, Jesus did miracles. Yes, he claimed to do miracles. Yes, he said he was the Son of God because he did miracles. But go and look at what his enemies said. Look at what the Pharisees said. They admitted the things that he was doing were miraculous and that no one could do them except they be from God. The miracles of Jesus show that he was not just some man. He was not just some talented teacher, some model man, or some influential individual. They show that he had the power of God over everything. He had power of God over disease, over nature, over demons, and over death itself. If you want to give somebody some evidence to show them that Jesus is the Son of God, there is Peter's first line of evidence, the miracles of Jesus. But it gets better than that. Here's one of the strongest evidences to prove Jesus to be the Son of God, and that is the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus. Look in Acts chapter 2. Look down in verse 25. David says concerning him, David says, Old Testament says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. And he goes on, Peter does, to quote from David and his Psalms there. Look down in verse 29 of Acts 2. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, what was David doing? We think about David as a king. We think about David as a shepherd boy. David was a prophet of God. And we just read a quotation from David in the Old Testament. And so what does he say down in verse 30? Therefore, David being a prophet. And because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him. He knew that the words that he was speaking were from God. What does this say? Peter says, you want to know that Jesus is the Son of God? Let me show you. And he began quoting these prophets from the Old Testament. If you were to go back and read your Old Testament, you would find that there are 332 such prophecies about the coming Messiah, about the one who would be the Son of God. And there's no way to list all of these. How much space would it take to fill this screen with 332 different prophecies? But I put on the screen just eight. Eight Old Testament prophecies made about the coming of the Son of God. How many of these eight could Jesus, how many of these eight could a man control? How many could he manipulate? How many could he bring into his favor? How many could he fulfill on purpose? Look at the eight that are there. He would be born in Bethlehem. Did you choose where you were going to be born? He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was born of a virgin. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, have his hands and feet pierced. He would have lots cast for his clothing. None of his bones would be broken. He would be buried with the rich, and his body would be raised from the dead. Those are just eight. Eight prophecies over which Jesus could have little, if not any, control at all. How many prophecies of the 332? How many of those specific prophecies did Jesus fulfill? And not just almost fulfill, not come close to fulfilling, not, oh, well, that's good enough, we'll give it to him, all right, we'll give him that one, that's good enough. How many did he precisely fulfill exactly as they were prophesied? All 332. What are the odds that one man could fulfill all 332 prophecies? The statisticians have looked at this and have said that it is highly improbable that one person could fulfill all 332 in one lifetime. How improbable is it? I'm not going to put all of these stats on the screen, but it has been suggested that the odds of you being struck by lightning are 1 in 700,000. Those aren't really good odds, are you? Unless you're that one. Those aren't really good odds. What, you feel pretty good, don't you? 1 in 700,000. Those are long odds. That's not going. What are the odds of you becoming president of the United States? I don't know how somebody figured this out. They said it's 1 in 10 million. Are the odds that you're going to become president of the United States. So how's that working out for you? You got a better chance of being struck by lightning than you do becoming president of the United States. What are the odds, and this one was interesting, what are the odds of you being attacked by a shark? If you live in California, it goes up apparently. But statisticians say the odds of being attacked by a shark are 1 in 11.5 million. You're feeling pretty good. You're going to the beach today, right? I'm not going to be that one. You know, he's going to be on the California side. No problem. These are long odds. 1 in 11.5 million. How's that ever going to happen? What are the odds? And I know you don't play. What are the odds of an individual winning Powerball with one ticket? I've rounded this off. But the odds of an individual with one ticket winning the Powerball, the whole thing, is 1 in 175 million. Duh. That's, you know, that you're never going to win. That is never going to happen. How many people are in the world? I mean, this is just, it's not ever going to take place. That's the kind of odds that we think about when we think about what are the chances of something happening. All right. 332 prophecies. What are the odds that one man can fulfill all of them? I have never seen a number that gave the complete picture of all 332. Because here's the reason. There was a statistician who looked at this, an individual, I believe his last name was Stoner, who looked at this and said, let's just take eight. Forget 332, let's just take eight. What are the odds of one man fulfilling just eight of the Old Testament prophecies in his lifetime? And what he came away with was a number, the number one, with 17 zeros after it. The odds of one man fulfilling just eight, not 332, just eight of those prophecies are one in 100 quadrillion. Just eight. And so this individual, to help us to understand, if just the number itself doesn't blow your mind, he came up with an illustration to help us to understand how ridiculously large that number is. So he said, if you took, and I forgot to bring with me my silver dollar this morning, I intended to bring my silver dollar with me this morning, I forgot it. So you just imagine that I've got a buck in my hand and it's silver and it's round, all right? He said, you take a silver dollar. You take enough silver dollars to cover the state of Texas. You just lay them out flat over the state of Texas. Anybody ever driven across I-10? Yeah, that's a lot of silver dollars, okay? And he said, all right, you cover the state of Texas with silver dollars. You got it all covered? Have you covered? You got every square inch of the state of Texas covered with silver dollars? He said, okay, put another layer on. Put another layer on. Put another layer on. He said, you're going to need silver dollars stacked up 2 feet tall, covering the state of Texas. And oh, by the way, as you're stacking all of those, take one of them and mark it with a red X. And just drop it in one of those stacks somewhere in the middle of Texas. Just drop one of those with a red X on it. Now that you have all of those silver dollars stacked up, blindfold a man. Send him on his journey throughout the state of Texas. Let him go as far and wide as he wants to. If he wants to walk across the whole deal, go for it. But at some point, tell him to bend down, dig through, pick one up. What are the odds that that man is going to pick up the one silver dollar that you marked covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep? And he says, that's the odds of one man fulfilling just eight prophecies. Jesus did not just fulfill eight prophecies. Jesus fulfilled all 332 of them. Therefore, we cannot just guess. We can know that Jesus is the Son of God. That doesn't happen by accident. That doesn't just happen at random. That happens one and only one way, and that's through the intervention of God. Do you believe this morning with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? The evidence is flat out overwhelming. You have His miracles that could not have been done any other way except He be the Son of God. You have the fulfillment of prophecy. Those specific prophecies could have never been precisely fulfilled, all 332, in any other way. And He's the Son of God. The third piece of evidence, and we won't take time to develop this. 3 months ago we did. 3 months ago we had three lessons just on the resurrection of Christ. But Peter said, you want another piece of evidence to prove that He is the Son of God? You look at the resurrection. If you're still in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, God raised Him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. Look down to verse 31. He, foreseeing this, David foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that His soul was not left in Hades, nor did His flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, look at it, of which we are all witnesses. Peter was not talking to people who had never heard about Jesus. Peter was not talking to people who had never seen Jesus. Peter said Jesus was raised from the dead, and we are all witnesses of it. Jesus' resurrection was witnessed by a host of individuals over a period of 40 days while He walked on this earth after He was raised from the dead. And without a shadow of a doubt, every individual who saw Him knew that He'd been raised from the dead. And without a shadow of a doubt, we can know today that Jesus of Nazareth died. He was buried in that tomb. And 3 days later, He came out of that tomb. It is not just a biblical fact, as we saw 3 months ago. It is a historically provable fact. How strong is your faith today? How fortified is your faith? And not just some Christian idea, not just some church idea, not just something that the preacher talked about, but in the provable truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you do, have you ever responded to that faith, to that belief? You see, the Bible says that when you believe that truth, when you believe that with all of your heart, you know what you need to do? The Bible says when you believe that with all of your heart, then you need to repent. You need to change the direction of your life. You need to change your mind about how you're living and decide, I don't want to serve self anymore. I want to serve my Savior. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to live in glory with my God. Say, so I don't want to go this direction anymore. I want to repent and turn from my sins. The Bible says when you've done those two things, the faith that you have in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God will be something that you will readily and happily confess. Say, I believe that. I have no doubt in my mind that He's the Son of God. The Bible says when you've done those things, that you need to be baptized, immersed into Christ, buried in water at that very moment, buried with Him into His death. Because the Bible says when you have done those things, that at that point, God will wash away every sin that you have ever committed. God will add you to His church. God will write your name in the book of life. Have you ever done that? The Bible says once you've done that, God wants you to walk with Him every day. Walk faithfully with Him every day. Walking in that light as He is in that light, as He is leading us, so that the blood of His Son, the one that you believe is the Son of God, can just keep cleansing you and washing away your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you've never been baptized, why don't you do that today? If as a child of God, you need to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters, if you need to be restored to the Lord's church this day, if we can help you in any way, all things are ready. We're just waiting for you. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.